now. Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Wednesday. No, it's a Tuesday. That's the first time I think I messed that up in a long time. Wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 21st day of February 2017. I'm a little hectic right now because our originally scheduled guest, Jeff Durbin, who many of you expected to hear interview today, had to go to an unexpected emergency meeting of some kind, an urgent meeting. Regarding his church, Apologia Church in Arizona. So, thankfully, he was able to get, at last minute, Zachary Conover to address the same subject that Jeff was going to address. Jeff is a dear brother in Christ, and we thank him for getting us somebody at such late, short notice. Zachary Conover is Director of Communications for the End Abortion Now campaign. He's a member of Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona. He's a husband, father, writer, and performer of spoken word on occasion. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Zachary Conover.
Hey, guys. How you doing? Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you fine, brother.
Great. Glad to be here.
Yeah, well, I originally, as you may know, had invited Jeff to come on the program, and you are obviously somebody who has a lot of hands-on experience with the same issue of the subject of abortion. First of all, before we even go into that specific area, I want to know something about you, your personal upbringing as a child in regard to your religious faith, if any, and how you came to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. So I was born and raised in a Christian home, God-fearing parents who raised me in church and in Christ my whole life, pretty much from the beginning. As I aged and grew, I started to realize that the outcome of my faith couldn't be based on my parents and their walk with Christ. That was a work that God had to do in me separately. And up until, I would probably say, my teenage years were the most formative. In high school and early college, God finally did that work and completely broke me through a crumbling relationship in which I was completely dependent upon another person and just lost in sin and immorality and things that I wasn't supposed to be finding my value in, completely apart from Christ, professing to believe in Christ and be a Christian, all on the external, but inwardly I evidenced that I didn't know him, actually, and it came to a point where he found me in my sin in the wake of that devastation, and he saved me. He found me, he chased down a rebel and brought me into his kingdom. And, he just created a hunger in me and a fire in me for truth, for his word, for serving him. I was under his grace in being brought to the fellowship that I'm currently in right now just by listening to the radio show of Apologia Church. So that's how I first heard about Jeff, about the gang here, about everything that they were doing in terms of ministry, actually going out into the culture, bringing the gospel into difficult areas that, you know, the church in America is a little bit foreign sometimes when you hear, you know, the places that we go to, you know, the things that we say, the commitment that we have, I think, to Scripture and to getting outside of the four walls of the church and actually meeting the culture on their ground and bringing the light of salvation to them. So that was how I first got hooked up with Apologia. That's a little bit about my background in getting saved and coming to know the Lord in such a way that He really wooed me into this church, this kind of ministry, and really wanting to take the faith into the public sphere, if you will. So started listening to the radio, became really convicted about my own apathy, my own laziness in these kinds of areas. So here I am today by His grace, and that's a little bit about me, hopefully, to get you started. So other than that, I'm a native from Arizona, born and raised. I'm married to a wonderful woman. Have a baby boy who's now 8 months. And yeah, that's a little bit about me.
Well, congratulations on your baby boy. And also your wonderful wife.
Yeah.
And in studio with me, who I forgot to mention at the outset of the program, is my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor. And greet our guest, Reverend Buzz.
Well, hello. It's good to be on with you.
You as well.
He might have forgotten me, but I didn't go away, so.
Yeah.
So what age?
Prayers are not necessarily answered immediately.
Not immediately. Because you have to grow through suffering. So, what age did you come to Christ then?
I would say it was, if I had to pinpoint a time, I think it would be when I was 19.
Oh, I'm just roughly, yeah.
So what did you say, 19?
I was 19. It was kind of during that formative experience of my college years. And, God, that's when I could pinpoint that God really got a hold of me at that time.
When did you develop this passion for the life of the unborn?
Oh, wow. So the radio show, I mean, Apologia Radio, which is basically the teaching arm of Apologia Church. It's how, you know, we equip the church, you know, all over the globe, the people that listen to do this kind of ministry, you know, get teaching, the biblical Christianity. It was when I started listening to that. It was actually just a crazy thing. I had an accident at that time, and I was bound to the couch for about a week straight. I couldn't move. I couldn't sit up. The problem was in my lower back, and I was actually looking up witnessing videos, how to witness to people who were trapped in cults, and I stumbled onto Apologia, and that's how I first learned about the ministry that they were doing to the unborn, where they would actually take the gospel in such a way to abortion clinics and stand out on the sidewalk and plead with mothers and fathers for the lives of their children. And bring the gospel into that in a way that I really wasn't familiar with. It seemed confrontational at first. It seemed it was a little too aggressive. But then the Lord really began to do a work in my heart in the area of convicting me of my own indifference towards this whole thing. I was pro-life, you know, just because, you know, under the label of being Christian, I said, well, yeah, of course, I have to, you know, stand up for life and defend that when someone asks me. But as far as actually taking that beyond words and putting it into something, you know, what does that look like? What does that look like if we dress up that theology and walk it down the street in terms of, you know, getting out there and really making a stand for these, you know, fatherless children? It was at that moment hearing about the children that had been saved from the abortion ministry that had been done, hearing about, you know, people out in the public square whose eyes would be opened by Jesus during conversations, who would come to faith. At that point, when I heard that, a lot of things changed for me. I just developed a real heart for justice, really, to see, you know, justice done for these children, for these babies that are being, you know, systematically slaughtered in our nation. So it was at that point where things really started to take a turn.
Now, if my memory serves me right, I believe the last time I spoke to Pastor Jeff Durbin, Apologia Church has been used of God to rescue at least 70 babies from being murdered in Planned Parenthood and other abortion mills.
That's right, and that's what we know of. So 70, I mean, that's as far as we know, and we only say that because sometimes we'll have just crazy situations where, you know, women will walk up to us or people will walk up to us on the sidewalk and say, you know, hey, I just wanted to let you know 6 months ago I was standing out here and I was going to go inside, but I left because you were here. So sometimes we can't even confirm, you know, that there were saves or turnaways, and sometimes you have just incredible moments like that where you don't feel like you're making a difference or you're really, you know, putting a dent into the kingdom of darkness at all, and then God gives you just enough of a light to keep you in the fight. So, yes, that's as many children as we know of. Praise God for that. We don't take any glory in that whatsoever. All glory goes to God. He's just concerned with our faithfulness out there. So it's completely up to him whether he wants to save children or not, but he's glorified either way.
Well, tell us something about the End Abortion Now campaign for which you are Director of Communications.
Yeah, so the End Abortion Now campaign is basically a nationwide blanket, if you will, under which we would like the local church, the local body of Jesus Christ, to unite under in order to combat abortion in our nation, basically see it ended. So we are, I know it might sound a little bit uncharacteristic for, you know, Christians to talk like this about abortion, but we are wanting to see it ended, and we are doing that through really a three-prong approach. So we are guiding and equipping churches across the country with resources and with training that they need in order to start their own abortion clinic ministries outside of their local Planned Parenthoods or women's centers. We are trying as best as we possibly can to saturate the media with gospel-related content that really takes this issue head-on. And then we are pushing also for legislation that would outlaw abortion in our nation. So this whole movement, if someone were to ask, you know, okay, well, what is this thing all about? What are you all about? I mean, really, we would say, number one, we believe very strongly in the scriptures that abortion is murder. It's a violation of an image bearer of God. Number two, this whole issue of abortion is a national sin. It is the shedding of innocent blood by which our nation has fought the righteous judgment of God, and our role in that is to stand in the gap and basically give God a reason to have mercy on us as a nation. And then our message is all about the gospel. You know, it's about repentance and faith in Jesus. It's about bringing that message to the clinics and calling sin what God calls sin and pleading with people to repent and believe the gospel and have peace and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. And then we want to also help in any way that we can. We offer practical help for mothers and fathers considering abortion outside of the clinics, you know, whether it's a place to live, whether it's furniture, financial help, whether it's adoption for their child, pregnancy services, anything that they need, we will help them with. And then lastly, we want to work towards criminalizing abortion in our nation. So we believe that it's in direct conflict with the law of God, and that makes this a gospel issue. So if anyone were to ask what we were all about, there it is right there.
And let me announce our email address at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you would like to join us on the air with a question for our guest. And by the way, I want to make sure that you know that the last half hour of the program today, 5:30 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, we are going to be interviewing Ann Mickelhenny, She is the co-author of the book, Gosnell, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer. And I'm sure that many, if not most, of you know who Kermit Gosnell is. But he is a former abortion provider who was convicted of murdering three infants who were born alive during attempted abortion procedures. And we are going to hear more about this notorious evil man who apparently is showing absolutely no remorse at all over this at the end of the program, well, towards the end of the program, I should say, during the last half hour. So make sure that you stay tuned all the way through Iron Sharpens Iron today to hear Ann McElhaney discuss her book, Gosnell, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer. And our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And if you need to remain anonymous for some reason, for perhaps you yourself are contemplating an abortion, perhaps you've had an abortion or many abortions, perhaps you just know someone in your family or someone that you love or care about very dearly who has had an abortion or considering one, perhaps you were almost aborted. Well, perhaps it would be an area that would be so private and intimate and personal that you would rather remain anonymous, and we understand that. So feel free to remain anonymous if that is indeed your preference. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. And my co-host, Reverend Buzz Taylor, has a question for you.
Well, yes. You said your third prong is to push for legislation. And, of course, we all heard during the presidential campaign that one of the things Donald Trump said he was going to do was to put he was going to reverse Roe v. Wade and put it back to the states. So could you touch on that a little bit and let us know what steps you've taken and what victories you've had or losses concerning trying to change legislation?
Yeah, absolutely. I can try to do my best at this point. Obviously, with the inception of this movement, we're more or less at ground zero or the foundations of doing this. So we are getting as much counsel as we can in this area. My role specifically within the campaign is to network the local church together, to provide training, to do this kind of ministry. Really, our pastoral leadership is heading up the reality of, the legislation and meeting with local representatives in Arizona in order to propose a bill to, do this and basically recognize the life of the unborn child and adhere to that. But I think that you described it very, very well. Really, the prong is based on the approach that the state need to rise up and, basically stand in the gap, regardless of, a federal opinion of a court. So, of course, referring to Roe versus Wade, the Constitution tells us that courts don't have the ability to make laws. So for us, it's about doing this at the state level. It's about proposing legislation that would recognize the unborn child and just force everyone to be consistent with, what is already in place, really. Yeah. So it's not a novel thing as much as it is calling and pleading for consistency and justice for these children. And, you mentioned a minute ago to the listeners calling in, someone who may be even contemplating this, going through it, struggling with it. There's no doubt in my mind whatsoever, especially after talking with, as many women as we do. And there's even women in our church, for goodness sake, who have dealt with this sin and who've experienced forgiveness and peace with God. And one thing I would say is there's forgiveness in Christ, and we would not want to abuse any woman who's contemplating this decision. This is the same thing we tell women every time we go to the clinic. We are here to offer help. We're here to give you the gospel, and there's forgiveness in Christ even for the sin of abortion. So it just so happens that this particular sin is so rampant and so unrestrained in our nation that it is the issue in which we are pursuing with all of our might, because we believe what the scriptures say. We believe in the role that we are to have, and it has to be the Church of Jesus Christ who brings in the gospel to this and says you can be forgiven, you can have peace with God. You know, all of that plays a central role in this. So please, I hope that you can hear the concern and love in my voice that we're not about abusing women. We believe that women and their children are made in the image of God. They are worthy of value, dignity, and honor. And we want you to know Christ. We want you to experience peace with God. And obviously, we want to fight for the lives of children. So, yeah, I hope that helps a little bit.
I'm sure there's a number of our listeners, especially those who are outside of the United States, that might not even be aware of this, if most of the people on the inside of the border are aware of it. They seem totally unaware of it, but I remember learning even in grade school that we have three branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial. And when Donald Trump made that statement that he was going to put it back to the states where it belongs, he was basically saying it was the executive branch keeping the judicial branch in check, saying you had no right to pass that as a law. It needs to go back to the legislature and go through the proper means if it's ever going to become a law in the land. And, of course, the media that prides themselves on accuracy immediately said he's just trying to undo abortion. Well, maybe he is, and that'd be fine if he is. I have certainly no trouble with that, but I think people need to understand that he was addressing there the issue that the Supreme Court never had the right to pass Roe v. Wade apart from the legislature.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, I would completely agree with you. I think that obviously, you know, there are a lot of areas in which the country is concerned for, you know, his authority as presidency. But in that particular case, absolutely. And I think, you know, we would have a consistently unified message when we say that we're grateful to God for, you know, any, you know, legislation or any prohibition that's, you know, regulated abortion and this horrible crime and every baby that's been saved as a result of it. But really what the End Abortion Now campaign is about at its bottom is not the regulation of child murder, but the ending of it once and for all.
Right. Yeah.
And that's really what it's all about. So, yeah, in that particular case, I think, yeah, you're right. He was just saying, it has to go back to the states.
Yeah, well, that is an interesting thing that you brought up, because that's something that pro-life advocates disagree over. I know a number of pro-life advocates who were very upset when they would hear Ron and Rand Paul address abortion as a state's issue, and I know that Pastor Jeff is a great admirer of Ron Paul, and I have much high regard for him as well. I also share some of Pastor Jeff's libertarian leanings. That is an issue that many pro-life activists believe that this should be elevated to a federal law crime, you know, a federal crime.
Right.
And so what is your opinion on that? I'm not saying it is in reality doing this, but it on the surface seems like it is diminishing the level of severity of what the crime actually is.
Oh yeah, absolutely. If we're consistent with the standard that God has revealed in Scripture, I mean, He recognizes. I mean, for example, you go to the Book of Exodus, and He recognizes the child within the mother as human, as, you know, His image bearer, which is why He demands, and the standard is so severe. The Scripture tells us, you know, when you take life unjustly, you forfeit your right to live. It says that in the Book of Genesis, and the establishment of government was instituted by God to restrain sin and to protect, you know, His creatures, those made in His image. So what we're saying is that, you know, we want to be consistent. A woman that, you know, God forbid, but we hear stories on the news all the time about, you know, parents who have destroyed the lives of their child in whatever way, you know, their, 10-month-old baby girl. And we have to be consistent in our application of Scripture that says that the same, you know, penalty, the same sanction that God calls for in His Word to restore harmony, to restore balance, is the same standard that He demands for all of His image bearers. It, just because, you know, the child in the womb is different in size, different in their, you know, how developed they are, where they're located, and how dependent they are on, you know, their mother for survival, that doesn't change the fact that, you know, biologically, scientifically even, from the moment of conception, that child is different. It has their own DNA, fingerprint, all those things develop. And God says in His Word that that's a person. So the same standard that we would have, I mean, again, it goes back to consistency, the same standard that we would have for someone that commits murder should be consistent across the board. And I think that's really what we're trying to have, you know, and just point to and say, look, this is consistent, so that's what we need to honor. So it's in accordance with what God demands, what He requires, and that's really where we would be trying to steer that.
So I'm assuming then what you're saying is because, and this may surprise people, but murder is actually a state crime. It's not a federal crime. There are certain circumstances that involve a murder that makes it a federal crime, but there are unique circumstances. In fact, I believe there are, I think there are 10 reasons that a murder becomes a federal crime. But because of the fact that we are living in a day and age where it would seem bordering on the miraculous to make it a federal crime across the board universally in our country, is this a matter of strategy that it would be pushed for this to be a state crime or an option of the states to vote upon?
Yeah, I really think that's the direction that we would be headed in.
Uh-huh.
I think, I mean, obviously, there's a lot to learn about, especially for someone like me who stands out on, you know, the front lines and does this kind of ministry, someone with a desire, who hasn't been doing this ministry for that long, but a desire to become more educated about, you know, these types of things, specifically in our government, you know, to be a good citizen, and to, it's very important, I think, to point out that as Christians, we have to exercise our freedom lawfully. We have to do it in accordance with what has been established. And that doesn't mean that if an unjust decree has been issued from, you know, federal courts that we just go along with that. I mean, we have to obey God according to the Scriptures. You know, all that to say, this is something as well that I'm trying desperately to become more educated into in terms of how things work at the state, at the federal level. That's why, praise God, I have those above me who are guiding me in that and who are really tackling this side of the issue too. Not just in boots on the ground ministry in front of the clinics, but actually working to propose this kind of legislation and do these things in a way that's consistent as Christians, but also lawfully done too.
We're going to a break right now, so Buzz, you could ask your question when we return.
All right.
Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We already have several people waiting to have their questions asked and answered by Zachary Conover. He is the Director of Communications for the End Abortion Now campaign, a member of Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona. And we'll be back after this break with more on this very horrific issue, this this blight on America, if not globally, one of the most diabolical and wicked and evil and disgusting things that human beings can do is be involved in infanticide, and not only do it physically with your own hands like an abortionist, but even those that gleefully and enthusiastically and excitedly support this wicked, satanic blight on our globe. But anyway, we'll be right back after these messages, so don't go away.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new Topical Reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie.com. 540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In studio with me is the Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, and we are interviewing Zachary Conover, and he is Director of Communications for the End Abortion Now campaign. He's a member of Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona, a husband, a father, writer, and performer of the spoken word. Now, what exactly do you mean by a performer of the spoken word? Is that the opposite of a mime?
I guess you could say that. Yeah, it actually uses words to communicate. So, yeah, if anyone, you know, has ever heard of that kind of art form before, it's really poetry, just being spoken to an audience. So it can be done. You know, there's spoken word artists who aren't believers, but you know, the particular you know, pieces that I've done before have been gospel centered, you know, saturated with biblical language. So
you're talking about the kind of thing that even though it exists today, it was very popular in the 50s and 60s. The beatniks were very known. Well known to sit in cafes and listen to this kind of thing. Is this basically what you're talking about? A contemporary version of that?
Yeah, pretty much. So I mean, spoken poetry. You know, not quite what my generation would term as freestyling or rapping. It's more premeditated. You know, it's written down ahead of time. A lot of times, it's memorized and then it's spoken either before a church audience or really whoever will listen.
Do you ever do this in secular settings where there are people, you know, who you have a captive audience of people who may hear the gospel?
I haven't personally performed it in a place that wasn't a church setting, but some of the pieces that I've done, I actually did a particular one on this very issue that we're talking about today. It's up online, and it has to do with the issue of abortion. So that's reached quite a few people, I'm sure, that haven't been unbelievers. But as far as taking it to, you know, audiences, I've yet to do that.
And Reverend Buzz Taylor has a question for you.
Before the break, we had mentioned, of course, we all are on the same page when we say that abortion is murder, and that you are seeking legal means to end abortion. And I think just before we get too far away from that thought, it should be also added to the discussion that vigilantism is just as much murder as abortion, because I know there are every once in a while we hear of individuals who like to take things into their own hands and believe that they are doing God a big favor by going and bombing an abortion clinic or killing an abortionist. And we need to understand that, you know, God has a law that, you know, we cannot commit murder. We are not the legal means. We're not the judge and the jury. So we do not have right to take the life of the abortionist. We do have the right, though, to vote and to use all legal means of eliminating it.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I think that's a really, really great point. I think even, you know, sometimes Christians can forget about that. We can become so up in arms about this whole subject because it touches at the very fabric of, you know, what we stand for, life, that we can sometimes become blinded or even try and exercise, you know, this kind of ministry outside of the covering of our local churches. We can, like you said, you know, take matters into our own hands and become lone rangers in the sense that we try to use unlawful means. I think if we're consistent, then we have to realize the God that we serve not only cares about the results and the end, but also the means and how we get there to that. So, and that goes for anything. I mean, that goes for how we preach the word in our local, you know, services, how we do evangelism to unbelievers. So God not only cares about the end result, but he's sovereign over the means and how we get there too. So he's given us the blueprints for how to do that in his word. So it's to that standard that we put our feet on and always try and remain securely fastened to the rock of our salvation that teaches us how to do that. So you mentioned, you know, lawful means. There were even in this movement, as far as I'm aware, those who were in this fight much, much longer than I have been, years and years ago, who would, you know, employ different tactics at the clinics, the abortion clinics, mm-hmm. and, you know, lay down in front of the door, and mm-hmm. try and block people from coming in. And, you know, as good as that symbolism is, you know, after a while, after those people, you know, were arrested so many times for, you know, actually blocking people from coming in, I think they had a different idea about what would be successful.
Yeah.
So that's another thing, too. It's not just about, you know, doing this the way that God says to do it, but we also have to be intelligent in that and strategic in a sense, too.
Yeah.
Our methodology is gospel, faith, repentance. Jesus will help you with anything that you need. And we obviously have to exercise our right to be at the clinics in a way that is lawful.
Yes,
for example, where we go in our location here in Tempe, we can't be more than 191 feet. Or I'm sorry, we can't be less than 191 feet away from the door. So as Christians, we have to, you know, exercise our ministry mm-hmm. lawfully and remain on the sidewalk and do the best that we can to reach these men and women going into the clinic without, you know, violating laws and, you know, getting removed from the premises, because that would eliminate the point altogether of us being there, and that would really impede our ministry.
Now, what do you have, say you have somebody that is going into the abortion clinic and you divert her and she says, okay, well, what do I do? And do you do you show sonograms and things like that? Do you have a place where you can take her to, you know, she can actually see her baby? And, you know what I'm talking about. How do you follow up once somebody has decided against an abortion?
Sure. Yeah, really good question. So oftentimes you stand out there, you know, you bring the word of God, you air the gospel out, you plead for them to come talk to you, and then when they actually do, you do have to be prepared with resources and practical ways that they can be helped. So we have a list and really a pamphlet, attractive information that we do give them. I mean, we try and give it to everyone going in and out and warn them about what the clinic does and to stay away. But in terms of them, we do have a list of local pregnancy centers that will help them, that don't perform abortions. Many of them are gospel-centered. Some aren't. But the main pressing urgency of the issue is, you know, how do we remove that woman really from this place and get the help that they need? So, number one, we have a list of places. Number two, we do have those kinds of resources that you're outlining, where it talks about stages of development in the womb, so the woman can actually see, you know, at what stage, you know, she is pregnant right now. She can see, you know, the development of her child and just have a visual illustration of that. And then, of course, we have, you know, standard gospel tracts and those kind of things. But really, I mean, anything that they need, if they need someone to drive them to the clinic, we'll put them in the car and, you know, we'll take them there. Really anything. We're literally standing out there saying, we will give you anything that you need at all. But the important thing to remember about this fight is it's ultimately spiritual. People can be shown as much information as you will give them about the life of the child, about the stages of development, about, you know, biology and science, and that it's a child. That's why the gospel is so critical, because oftentimes, you know, women going in and even organizations like Planned Parenthood will admit that it is a child, that it is a human being residing within the woman.
Yeah, I can remember years ago, back in the 1980s, before she was herself a Christian, my friend Susan in Newville, Pennsylvania, who led me to the Lord in the 1980s, later on, but even when she was an unbeliever, she was very pro-life. And she knew that her baby. I believe at this time she only had one child, but she knew that that baby was a baby, a human being, ever since it began to form within her womb. And she had a friend who was a crack addict. And this woman, I don't know if she was actually at that time a crack addict, but she had a past as a crack addict. And apparently was a crack addict when she got pregnant. This friend that my friend Susan was speaking with on her pregnancy. This woman was determined to get an abortion because she believed that that baby was going to be deformed, and she didn't really think of it as a baby. She just thought of it as a blob of tissue inside of her that if it developed and became a baby later on, it would be deformed or something would be radically wrong with it, brain damage. And my friend Susan had this book. I'm not sure what book it was, but it was a book that contained the photographic evidence of the development of life in the womb, like really vivid photography. And this was back in the 80s, so I'm sure that it's even much, with technology, it's probably much more vivid, the kinds of things that you can have today. But after my friend sat down with this woman and went through this book with her, she said, that's it, I'm having this baby. Nothing's going to stop me, I'm having this baby. She was convinced that it was an actual child in her, and she gave birth to the baby, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with it.
Amazing.
It was completely healthy, and nothing was wrong at all. Let me go to a few of our listeners who have questions. We have Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker of Shepherd's Fellowship in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I have to enlarge his question because I'm going blind, and the font that he used is very tiny. So if you'd just be patient with me, I should have done this already. I've spent nearly 15 years outside a local abortion clinic preaching the gospel, and have had similar encounters and successes as Jesus Christ saves lives. My question is, how would one deal with the super hardened abortion providers and employees? Never in those years did we succeed with any measurable results from preaching the gospel and calling those who commit murder or accomplices to the act of abortion to repent and turn from their sin to Christ. Thank the Lord that the clinic is now closed, as the abortionist Dr. Hoffman died sadly unrepentant, and now likely in eternity in judgment. So do you have any comments on that? Obviously, when he says, never in those years did we succeed with any measurable results from preaching the gospel, well, he really can't know that 100% for sure, because there might have been things, just as you were saying, you only know of 70 babies that were rescued from abortion clinics through the pro-life ministry of Apologia Church. But having said that, could you respond to this pastor's comments?
Of course. I mean, I would say first, Sterling, thank you so much for your faithfulness, brother, and being out there and preaching the gospel without compromise, and you know, seeing people come to Christ. Here's what I would say. I would say, as Christians, we need to really seriously consider what the barometer is, so to speak, of what success looks like out there. Because when we think success and we're doing this kind of ministry, we think baby saved, people come to Christ. Those are the two things, you know, and I can relate. We're out there every week, a lot of times, not just the workers of Planned Parenthood, but the women going in, not any shred or inkling that they have been pricked, their consciences are, you know, working on them, in which they feel any kind of remorse for what they're doing. Sometimes they get out of their cars and walk right through the door without even acknowledging your existence. And that happens more often than not. You will have, you know, women who are angry, who will, you know, shout profanities at you. You'll have all those kinds of things. And those are the ones that we tend to feel a little better about, because we realize that God is doing something with their conscience. They're reminded of the reason that they came there that day. it's the quiet ones that scare me. So I would say all that to say, Sterling, how do we measure success? Even if God doesn't choose to save any children, the day that you're out there, the years that you were out there, would it have still been a success? Absolutely. Because however many countless people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God is glorified whether or not they come to him and receive mercy or they receive his justice. He is glorified either way. The only thing that you need to concern yourself with is being faithful. We had a close, I guess, if you will, friend who came down and visited here. He goes to the Orlando Women's Center 5 to 6 days a week. His name is John Barros, and he, came down here, and he was telling us, many of the same things. God is glorified in the hardness of their hearts, brother. So please don't see your ministry there as unfruitful or unsuccessful in what you did there in bringing the gospel to the clinic workers, to the women that marched right in without even giving any indication to you that they were hearing what you were saying, because in the eyes of your Heavenly Father, you were being faithful, and that is the measure of success. Whether or not God is glorified, that is what determines success. And the reason that you know that he was is because it's in his word. He's revealed to us, that's where we need to be. Proverbs, chapter 24, rescue those who are being led away to death, hold back those stumbling towards the slaughter. You're to speak out for those who don't have a voice, Proverbs 31:8. So you were there ministering, so please don't be discouraged or led to believe that in some way it was a failure for that particular aspect, because I'm sure thousands of people heard the gospel, and God is glorified in your ministry there. So I hope that helps you.
Well, thank you very much, Zach, and thank you very much, Pastor Sterling Vanderwerker, for contributing to our program with that question. We're going to get over a break right now. If you would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And obviously, as I said earlier, you may remain anonymous if it makes you feel more comfortable, especially if it's regarding a personal and private issue involving abortion, not only involving yourself, but involving those close to you, those that you love or know or care about. We're going to be right back after these messages. And don't forget also the last half hour of this broadcast we have on the program, God willing, Ann McElhenney, co-author of Gosnell, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer. So don't go away, and make sure you stay tuned till the end of the program. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com is our email address, and I ask those that are waiting to have their questions asked and answered to be as patient as possible. We will get to you as soon as we can. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from solid ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is not a jazz program, and I'm not DJ, but I did enjoy listening to that. And thank you, Reverend Buzz Taylor, for finding that excellent music for the background of that ad. We are discussing a very important issue today that is a plague, a blight on this globe. It is the wickedness, the vile, satanic evil of infanticide being conducted by those running abortion mills all over the United States and all over the world. And we are discussing this today with our first-time guest, Zachary. Zachary, who is the director of communications for EndAbortionNow.com. EndAbortionNow.com is the website for the End Abortion Now campaign. And he is a member of Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona, where the ministry that Zachary Conover is involved in is taking place. And the Apologia Church in Tempe, Arizona, has been used of God to rescue at least 70 unborn babies from being murdered in Planned Parenthood and other abortion mills. So we thank God for the work that they are doing. And if you have any questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. But obviously, a subject like this lends itself to people desiring to remain anonymous if you are speaking about abortions that you have had yourself or perhaps are contemplating, or someone that you know and love is either had or contemplating abortion. So we will respect your preference to remain anonymous. Well, we are back with our discussion, and we do have some questions that I'd like to get to now. We have Joe in Slovenia, who says, please ask Brother Zachary about the feasibility using electronic billboards to display video of abortions publicly. This could be played on a continuous loop in thousands of locations around the country to confront the public with the reality of the murder that is abortion. That is an interesting question, because I have been saying on this program for quite a long time that I am just absolutely frustrated that Fox News and all of these conservative or allegedly conservative television programs and networks are not televising abortions. If they claim to be so, committed to the pro-life cause, especially near elections, during election season, why are they not televising an actual abortion that has taken place? It boggles my mind, because if we are supposed to be voting intelligently as a public, any liberal or pro-abortionist that would try to stop such a thing would be revealing that they are hiding a secret. But I think our friend in Slovenia has an excellent idea with the electronic billboards, but obviously a lot of it would be dependent upon the local government where this was trying to be accomplished. So, but if you want to comment on that, Zachary.
Sure, yeah. I mean, there are quite a number of different strategies whereby we can get this into the public eye. The media is obviously the biggest. That's the way that, you know, our culture communicates. It's the way that ideas are shared. My generation especially goes to Twitter for their news source, not to the local news networks. But I would say absolutely we're not opposed to doing something like that, where we actually depict the reality of what happens during, you know, the process of surgical abortion and the many other means by which this is happening in our nation. So a lot of those pro-life news sources are doing that right now. They're putting those kinds of visual demonstrations together of what actually takes place in there. And that was one of the things that really drew me into this fight, was seeing actually what happens and the process by which it's described. Sometimes it's a graphic, very graphic video, but I think those of us in this fight who are trying to be, again, consistent, if we were living at the time of, the Holocaust in Germany, would we want to depict the reality of what was happening in there to the public? And the answer is yes, as painful and as much as you want to look away from the reality of what's going on, at the site that you see, this is what's actually happening. And drawing people into that and telling the truth about what abortion is actually essential to this ministry. And I think overall it's essential to this fight in our nation. We have to put this heinous evil in front of the public. We have to demonstrate what this is, as uncomfortable as it might be. Absolutely. I would agree that it's very important to do that, because, oftentimes we go out to the, clinics with signs that, depict that reality, and those who would identify as pro-choice, the Planned Parenthood supporters, often can't even look at the signs. They won't look, they'll shut their eyes, they'll blare loud music, they'll yell and scream and sing and dance, but they really have a hard time looking into the signs and seeing, the pictures of children that have been destroyed. So we have to remember that this is an issue of us being rebels before God. There has never been more of an abundance of information in our culture about, you know, biology, about the life of the child inside the womb is what we have right now. And yet people still, by the droves, march into a clinic and destroy their child. So we have to remember that it's not an issue of knowledge wholeheartedly. It is an issue of repentance. And we have to call people to that. And again, it goes back to that it being a spiritual fight. Information does not change the heart. Only Jesus can do that. And he has prescribed the way in which that is to take place, and that's by the preaching of his gospel.
Amen. Yes, because you can have a pro-life individual who is marching on pro-life lines and marches and boycotting abortion clinics who will still be in hell if he does not receive the gospel. The being in defense of the life of the unborn is not a ticket to heaven. That's just something that is a normal and logical response to someone who has eyes and ears and any moral compass at all to oppose these things. But just as there are lost people who profess to be Christian and lost people in many prevalent Christian denominations because they themselves have never truly have been given a new heart by Christ, the gospel is the most important thing, even above and beyond trying to bring an end to abortion. And that is actually an area I want to touch on in a minute, because it's unfortunate that there are many pro-life and conservative individuals who are professing to be Christian who have become modern-day ecumenists and who have put the gospel, an important doctrine in the scriptures, on a lower level of importance than the pro-life movement. But the only thing that I can think of that might be a problem with Joe and Slovenia's idea of about a billboard is that it could actually, I'm assuming, cause traffic accidents, because people would be perhaps so shocked or whatever by seeing these things that they may wind up injuring themselves or others. But I am completely in favor of televising these things regularly, and I think that we should just have an outpouring of mail to Fox News insisting that they do that, because
that's right.
You know, it's interesting how Sean Hannity, whenever he brings up Hillary Clinton, he'll bring up her allegiance to the late Senator Robert Byrd, who was in the Ku Klux Klan. But Robert Byrd renounced his membership in the Klan. I don't know why he doesn't bring up the founder of Planned Parenthood consistently, Margaret Sanger, who was a racist and who wanted to eliminate the black race from the face of the earth through sterilization and later abortion, because that wasn't legal at the time she started Planned Parenthood. But she was an evil woman and a racist. So she's the really one that she should be brought to the attention of the public, because Hillary Clinton proudly received the Margaret Sanger Award, and all of these pro-choice or pro-abortion liberals view her as a hero of feminism, Margaret Sanger, and she actually had. This is not an exaggeration or something that I've made up. She literally had Nazis before we, as a country, were involved in World War II. She had scientists in the Nazi Party in Germany writing for her magazine. We do have Tyler, who actually brings up exactly what I was just talking about. Tyler in Mastic Beach, Long Island, says, "Is it true that Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was a racist who believed in eugenics?" And that's absolutely true. And do you have anything further to add to that, Zachary?
I would 100% affirm everything you just said, Chris. It's well known. These things aren't hidden under a mountain of reading. You know, anyone with internet access can look up everything that they need to know about her, from the things that she said to the things that she advocated for, of course, everything that you said. But if you notice, something that's interesting now, also her you know, followers, those who praise Planned Parenthood, that philosophy, everything that she believed in, has been passed down to them, whether or not they realize it, because that's how they argue. They argue for the unsanctioned, unapologetic right to destroy baby boys and baby girls in the womb because of their value or lack thereof. And that was really how Margaret Sanger's philosophy on life went, is you have value if you're useful. Whereas in the scripture tells us that all of us are intrinsically valuable. We're valuable because we're made in the image of God, regardless of our economic class, regardless, you know, mental, physical disabilities, all those things, our age, it doesn't matter. So it's interesting now, I would just add one thing, is you see now, and I certainly do, because we're out there every week, those are the kinds of arguments that we hear from, you know, Planned Parenthood supporters who would say, because the child will grow up in poverty, then you should have the right to kill it. So it's not a stretch, and that woman definitely impacted the world in a negative way, and her philosophy is still being propagated. As I said, it's not about information. It's about repentance, and anyone who knows the origins of Planned Parenthood and what Margaret Sanger stood for, the information is out there. The question is, how is the heart receiving that information, and by which filter?
And we were saying before, or I was saying before, that the gospel is the primary thing. Do you not agree that it is a danger when people, because of the fact that there is something that really attacks the heart of a person, especially perhaps even the one who has been enlightened after they are born again, but it attacks the heart to know that these innocent, helpless, the most fragile and helpless among us by the millions are being ripped apart, literally torn to pieces in their mother's womb, which is supposed to be a sanctuary for these little humans while they're developing, that sometimes because of the emotion involved in this and the blatant, palpable evil that is so tangibly realized, that we can have a tendency, and many do, step over the boundaries of denominational or religious barriers and rally with people to end abortion in such a manner where the gospel and the importance of the gospel is diminished. Obviously, I am not advocating that Christians not be involved in any way with non-Christians who are pro-life, but as our mutual friend Dr. James R. White has said, he used to be many years ago involved in a major pro-life activist organization, and he stepped down from involvement because he was not permitted to spread the gospel to people of different religions there. Now that is something that's of primary importance, isn't it?
Absolutely. That's the dividing line, no pun intended for Dr. White, but it is the yeah. I have bad jokes, but
well, let me add, before we go, because we're running out of time, I want to make sure that you give some practical advice to people, since you and Pastor Jeff Durbin and other folks at Apologia Church who have a pro-life ministry are speaking to women about to have their babies murdered on a weekly basis, and you have experienced the face-to-face confrontations with these women. Can you tell us some advice, some practical advice on how to approach these women? Because obviously there are people out there who have zeal but no wisdom, and there are people out there that have actually, speaking of Dr. White, have put they have really damaged the evangelistic efforts to Mormons that Alpha and Omega Ministries, James White's ministry, used to have on a regular basis at the Mormon temple and other places where Mormons have gathered for major events. When they were there evangelizing and passing out tracts, there have been fundamentalist groups and independent groups claiming to be Christian who just do nothing but scream hate and nastiness and mockery and, you know, acting in a way that you never see Christ and his disciples behaving. Do you have any practical implications on how to approach these women?
Absolutely. I would say, first of all, just very quickly, that's often the conception of Christians in our culture, hearing about other Christians doing a ministry like this, seeing it as too confrontational, and then identifying us with other, you know, like you said, fundamentalist groups. But just because this type of ministry has been done wrongly in the past doesn't mean that we aren't called to do it. So I would say that, first of all, there is a biblically faithful, gospel-centered way to take the truth about abortion into the culture. And as far as practical advice for anyone wanting to go out to the clinic and start doing this kind of ministry, please prepare your heart beforehand. Ask yourself why you want to do something like this. Is it for your glory or is it for the glory of Christ? Because this kind of ministry isn't one that you make a lot of friends doing. So it's based on love for God and love for neighbor. That's really what it all comes down to. You know, the two greatest commandments. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the love of God. You have to have something transcendent that keeps you going. And it's love for God, which is the reason why we go. And it's love for neighbor, the smallest neighbor among us. So I would say, practically, prepare yourself before you go, and just go. Go, make sure you're under the covering of your local church. It's very, very important that you're accountable to authority, that this type of ministry is done in a way in which your life is able to be looked into and seen, and you have people that can, you know, call you out in error, who can guide you, who can, you know, give you wisdom, people that have been in this fight a lot longer than you have. And then in terms of being out there, you have to be ready for every situation under the sun. You know, you have to be aware of what the laws are, the lay of the land, so you don't break those. But I hope that's a good start anyways. And that's what this comes down to, is love for God, love for neighbor. I was terrified the first time that I went out to the clinic, not knowing what to say or what to do or even knowing where to stand. But God shows up, and children have been saved. The gospel has gone forth. And you realize pretty quickly that when you're out there, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. It's not about how you're seen. It's about faithfulness to God. So those are just some quick things off the top of my head, Chris.
And before you go, any memorable moments that you can recall specifically regarding women who have changed their minds at the abortion clinics?
I mean, we've had women, like I said earlier on the show, that will just come back after a period of time and just thank us, say that they were so grateful, and they'll have a child with them. And at the time that we spoke with them, you know, the child was inside of them. So one thing we always try to do is call out to the women and say, you know, if you come outside, we'll show you the pictures of the children that were saved from this location. They're beautiful, you know, beautiful twin girls, young boy. You know, these are women that we followed up with. We've helped in our church. You know, they chose life that day, and because of it, they have beautiful children. And, you know, we're... show them the pictures and say, this is what you're missing out on. And we asked attractors, you know, if Planned Parenthood of these clinics would have had their way, these children would be dead today, but they weren't because we were here. So that's really what it comes down to. There's a lot of moments out there, but I hope that helps your audience a little bit.
Yes.
Get a snapshot.
And we have to go now, and I know that your organization has a website, and that is endabortionnow.com, correct?
That's correct, and it's currently undergoing a lot of work. We're getting everything ramped up to equip local churches across the country. to do this kind of ministry outside their local abortion clinics. So if you'd love to know more, I believe you can contact us through there, and we'd love to equip the church to once and for all see this awful thing put underneath the feet of Jesus. So, yeah, that's what it's all about.
And you could also go to apologiachurch.com. That's apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A, church.com, and apologiaradio.com, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A, radio.com. Thank you so much, Zach, and we look forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron.
Oh, guys, I had such a good time talking with you today. Thanks so much for having me.
All right, God bless. And coming up any moment now, we're going to have Ann Micklehenny, God willing, on the program. She's going to be discussing her book, Gosnell, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer. So if you have any questions for her, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/Iron Sharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest for the last half hour of today's program is Ann Michelhinney. She is co-author of the book, Gosnell, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Ann Michelhinney.
It's good to be here. Thank you.
Well, tell us something about your own background, Ann, and how you became involved with not only the writing of this book, but also how you became involved in a major motion picture starring Dean Cain that is going to be on this very issue.
Yeah, I mean, we came across this. We're both journalists, myself and my husband, who is also a co-author on the book. And we came across the story very much by accident. This is a local, apparently a local crime story in Philadelphia. My husband was in Pennsylvania with our last documentary, which is called Frack Nation, and, you know, heard that there was a local crime story, there was some crime, you know, that people were talking about in Philadelphia, went to the courtroom, saw the most horrific evidence being presented to the jury, heard incredible evidence and testimony being given from the stand, and then shockingly turned around to realize that basically there were no journalists covering the trial. And this is what first interested us, and we initially decided to make a movie. We crowdfunded that movie and got so far we're still crowdfunding, $2.3 million from 29,000 people. People can go to gosnellmovie.com and give a dollar and join that group. And then during the research for the screenplay, we heard so many stories about the details of this case that we realized none of them, you know, not all of them could come into the movie, could be covered in the movie, but people should know them, and that's what inspired us to write the book. And this is a shocking story of murder in plain sight that really ought to be read by everyone in America.
In fact, I want to read a commendation by Michelle Malkin. Many of our listeners who watch Fox News may be familiar with Michelle Malkin, who's a frequent guest. She is founder of Twitchy and author of Invasion and Culture of Corruption. She said, Hollywood could not conjure up a villain more barbaric and cold-blooded than true-life serial killer Kermit Gosnell. Investigative journalists Ann Michelhinney and Phelim McAleer take you face-to-face with Philadelphia's baby butcher in this gripping expose. But the story is especially chilling because he did not act alone. The true horror lies in Gosnell's ghoulish gallery of enablers, feckless government bureaucrats, abortion radicals, and an AWOL media. Michelhinney and McAleer are unflinching torchbearers of truth. This book is a public service. That's a pretty powerful description. Now, this was all exposed from a drug bust, am I right?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it was extraordinary that, I mean, you know, this guy might have continued to kill up to this very day if it weren't for one extraordinary detective Jim Wood, who's an undercover narcotics officer still operating in the Philadelphia area, who, you know, accidentally came across this butcher, this doctor, Kermit Gosnell, in a routine drug bust. I mean, he was pursuing people, you know, these doctors who write up these fake prescriptions for oxycodone and cough syrup, that kind of is a sort of hillbilly cocaine that they call it, or heroin that they call it. And through that investigation, discovered that Kermit Gosnell, you know, was operating a pill mill, was giving out these prescriptions. And, you know, he started to, you know, do some undercover work, started talking to some of the people who worked there, and discovered that a woman had died, Karnamaya Monger, a Bhutanese refugee who had spent 20 years in Nepal in a refugee camp, only to come to America and be dead 4 months later. So he started to become really, exercised about her death, because she was dead and buried, and no one seemed to care, and no one seemed to have, you know, investigated and worked out what exactly had happened to her. And through his investigation of the death of Karnamaya Monger, he discovered all of this case and all of the fact that Gosnell was running this hellhole, that he delivered babies alive and would cut their necks with scissors, that he kept trophies. He had row upon row of babies' feet kept in jars, that there were cats walking around the clinic in the procedure rooms, that he was eating while doing these procedures, that the place reeked of urine, that there was cat feces on the floor everywhere. just an extraordinary, awful, awful nightmare situation that one, as I said, one extraordinary detective, an undercover narcotics officer, only for him, none of this would have been revealed, and Gosnell will be killing today. Instead of that, he is sitting, facing, you know, he's got three life sentences in a prison in Pennsylvania.
Now, why was he only convicted of the murders of three infants? As you were saying, there were rows and rows of body parts.
Yeah, well, in the end, I think there's a couple of reasons, but, you know, in the end, it was easier for them to get him on the three counts that had the most evidence connected with them. And I think there was also, we were certainly told that that the police in Philadelphia didn't want him to be tried for a larger number, which might affect their homicide rates for the city, and that would look very bad on paper. So in the end, he was only done for three, but it's put him away for three life sentences, so we won't be, you know, he won't be seeing the light of day again. But we certainly know from the grand jury report, which was published, that the grand jury, who also went through this evidence over a very long period, said he was definitely responsible for hundreds, if not thousands, of murders during his 30-year killing spree.
Wow. Now, did the women who gave birth to these murdered babies, at least these three women, did they come forward and testify?
Yes. In a couple of cases, the actual mothers came forward and were able to describe the last days of their pregnancies, I suppose. I mean, one of the things that the jury were told by the prosecution and also by, you know, the defense was that, the case was not about why the mothers went there, because obviously the mothers went there and wanted their babies to be killed. So the jury had to distinguish and had to say to themselves, well, we just want to know if the babies were murdered. And, of course, this became a big issue in the case because the distinction between a legal abortion and an illegal murder, when the jury got to hear about it, was so incredibly close that it almost seemed kind of impossible. Because, you know, in order to clarify things for the jury, they had two legal abortionists came in and gave testimony and described what a legal abortion was like. And for the jury, the distinction was, you know, it was marginal. I mean, what he did illegally in murdering those children outside the womb is what is done legally inside the womb on a daily basis all over the country. And I think the jury were really taken aback by that, and certainly the jury that we spoke to, and felt that they'd all changed their mind about abortion, having gotten to hear all this evidence up close and personal for so long.
Wow. Now, were these babies intentionally delivered prematurely and then murdered, or were these just, quote, accidental births that he just later murdered them?
No. He was intentionally. He filled the women up with this thing called Cytotec, which basically induced them to give birth. He was not a qualified OBGYN. He was a medical doctor, and he hadn't got an OBGYN qualification. So he, you know, it was easier. I think there was a kind of an expediency to this, and he's very, you know, everyone, you know, that we spoke to, and certainly in speaking to him, he's very, very greedy. He has, you know, 17 houses. They found $250,000 in cash in his home, you know, and lots of unopened boxes. He's big into shopping, lots of, you know, coats and mink coats and stuff like that. So it was expedient for him. It was quicker. And he didn't even turn up to the clinic until nighttime. So during the day, he was at another abortion clinic in Delaware. And so during the day, his unqualified staff, and when I say unqualified, I really mean unqualified, women with seventh grade educations and hepatitis C, one woman with HIV, you know, alcoholic, you know, drug-addicted women that he had working for them, would drug up these patients during the day. So women would come all day. They would be drugged up with this Cytotec by these completely unqualified people that worked for him. And then he would come in the evening. But during the day, they filled them up so much with Cytotec that the babies would basically fall out. And we have a lot of testimony of that kind of activity happening, of babies basically falling out. Babies were alive, swimming in toilets, squirming, crying. And then Gosnell would come in and he would finish them off. But what he did also was he trained the staff that if the baby fell out when he wasn't there, that they could also dispose of them by doing this, stabbing them in the back of the neck. And many of them did that, and many of them went to prison for that exact crime.
Wow, many of them? How many approximately?
About six of them went. Now, they did mostly short sentences. However, Steve Massoff, who was a kind of, you know, he had a medical degree but hadn't gotten his residency, and who worked for Gosnell, he's in prison for 15 years. And he was sort of treated slightly differently to the other people because he was not untrained. He was a person highly educated, and somebody, I suppose, as they say, who should have known better. And he continued to work there. He continued to help with these murders, and he faced a lengthy sentence because of that. But nobody faced a longer sentence than Gosnell, who was the mastermind behind the whole thing.
Now, your subtitle, The Untold Story of America's Most Prolific Serial Killer, the term serial killer, probably most often in the minds of our listeners, in the minds of the public in general, it conjures up ideas of someone who is getting a sexual thrill out of murder or some kind of evil pleasure that they are deriving from this. Do you know if, or can you surmise that there was something beyond a man in a very warped and twisted way thinking that he was benefiting women and helping them, perhaps preventing them from entering to further poverty or whatever the nonsensical reasons the feminists and the pro-abortionists give for murdering babies? Is there anything beyond what a typical abortionist might experience that you know of, or at least that you can surmise from doing the investigation that you did?
Yeah, I mean, we have a whole chapter in the book. And by the way, people can get the book by going to gosnellbook.com, and it'll bring them directly to the landing page. We sold out on all platforms the first week the book came out. I mean, we have a chapter devoted to the whole idea of, you know, him as a serial killer and, you know, and the profile of serial killers. And most of what people know about serial killers is incorrect. I mean, there's the idea that they're antisocial, you know. The truth is they have to be very social and very plausible in order to, you know, get to do it for so long.
Yes.
This man was doing it for 30 years, so he needed to be, not to be detected and to be able to do it, murder, as we say, murder in plain sight. So, no, he certainly in meeting him, and I've been in the prison with him for many hours. I mean, he is he's extremely narcissistic, has an incredibly elevated notion of his importance in the world, of his intelligence, of his talent. He has a very odd affect where he doesn't have, you know, he seems completely immune to his surroundings, very jovial. He sang to me at one stage in the prison in French. You know, so very, very, very peculiar. I mean, I think there's definitely a sense in which he was very greedy. And I think there's a sense in which a lot of serial killers have, you know, there's a kind of a power play that's operational, that they like to be playing the part of God. And I think in meeting him, I would feel that he does consider himself almost quasi-divine. He speaks about himself with such lofty terms. He's so intelligent. I'm so intelligent. And he tells you that, you know, I could have been a concert pianist. Let me sing to you. You know, very, very odd. And he has an obsession with his feet and talks about his feet a lot, how big his feet are, and then shows off his big hands. He's a very disturbed person. But, I mean, I can also see very easily how he seemed quite plausible and how people, kind of were taken in by him. And thought he was a great fellow.
Yeah, do you have any knowledge as to why he kept all those baby parts?
Well, you know, they do talk about, you know, serial killers are very notorious for keeping trophies. So it would seem that was what was going on here, that he somehow kept trophies, and he put the names of the mothers on the jars with the feet. And, you know, a lot of medical experts were called during the trial, and none of them could come up with an explanation for why he kept a feet. You know, if it was for DNA purposes, a small piece of tissue is sufficient. And in one case, in one particular child's case, he kept both of the baby's feet. And that woman, in fact, had to be contacted later by the police, who had to tell her the shocking news that he had retained the baby's feet that he had aborted from her. And murdered. In that case, they weren't able to tell because all that was left was actually the feet. And very disturbing for her, and I know that she did get those feet recovered back to her and was able to actually have a burial for them.
Well, it's interesting that you said that he had a fascination with his own feet, and here he has jars of babies' feet. I mean,
yes, yeah, and he also talked during the interview, and we have that in the chapter on meeting the monsters, where I describe exactly what it's like to meet him. He talked about being in Auschwitz, and he had visited Auschwitz, and he talked about the fact that he was very, very impressed with the word he used. He was impressed by the fact that the Nazis had kept the little baby shoes, the shoes of all the children, and he found it really impressive. And I thought, of all the words you could possibly find to describe a large, large collection of small children's feet, of murdered children, of their little shoes, I thought the word impressive was certainly the one that most people would not use.
Yeah. Well, did he even tell you why he went to visit the Holocaust sites?
He said, well, he had a whole explanation of the fact that he, you know, has a huge interest in Jewish history, and a lot of, he had said a lot of friends of his were Jewish, and he was in Poland to give a lecture on addiction, because he apparently is an addiction specialist, a drug addiction specialist, and he went to an international seminar in Poland, and during that time, you know, happened to be there, and had always wanted to go and visit Auschwitz. That's what he said. He had always wanted to visit Auschwitz. And very fascinated by, you know, and you're very odd. I mean, his whole affect, as I said, you know, we obviously, a lot of your listeners will know that we've just seen Mike Pence, Vice President Mike Pence, just been to Auschwitz and was very affected by it and spoke very beautifully, you know, about his experience there. I can tell you there was no comparison between that experience and the experience of Dr. Kermit Gosnell on his visit to Auschwitz.
Now, do you know anything from your interviews with him? Was he ever at any point in his life opposed to abortion before he started to get involved in it? Was he at all in any way squeamish about the idea? Was there anything that he viewed negatively about this practice before he began?
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And in fact, if people buy the book, and as I said, they can go and get it at gosnellbook.com, we actually have reproduced at the back of the book some of his letters. Gosnell writes letters to us, and he phones us all the time. But we've reproduced some of the letters at the back of the book. Exactly, you know, we just, you know, have literally printed the letters that he sent us, where he, you know, has poetry about abortion, where he has scripture passages saying, you know, that abortion is really a good thing, and that kind of God ordained, and that it's, you know, it's the proper thing, you know, it's an okay, and it's fine.
I don't know what scripture verse he could have possibly found to come up with that idea.
Yes, well, I mean, yeah, he has a whole list of scripture passages, as I said, at the very back of the book. I mean, he's an extraordinary guy, and he's, you know, he lives in this world where he has a justification for everything.
Now, he's in prison, serving 3 life sentences. I don't know if fellow inmates view him the same way that they typically will view a pedophile. A pedophile goes into prison with a death sentence hanging over him because the other prisoners are looking for the opportunity to brutalize or murder the pedophile. How do they view this man being a murderer, a serial murderer of little babies?
Well, according to him, he's getting on fabulously, and he has great friends there in the prison. That's what he said. And when I visited him, I had expected that it would be behind plexiglass, that I'd be holding a telephone and all of that. It wasn't at all like that. It was like a rec room. It was like a coffee rec room in a school or a hospital or something like that, in a government building. Very pleasant, and everyone was there. All the other prisoners were there meeting whoever they were meeting, and were able to move around quite freely. Very, very, very odd. I mean, the whole thing was extremely odd and very disturbing for me.
Now, how has his family, Kermit Gosnell's family, reacted to this?
Well, you know, it's interesting. He talks about them like as though they're all very much in touch and that he knows a lot about what's going on. However, when we visited him in the prison, no one from his family had visited him. No person of any kind had visited him. We were the first visitors, and that was like more than a year into his sentence.
Wow. Now, is he married? Does he have children?
Yes. He has 7 children from 3 different relationships. But he's presently married, and his wife is Pearl. In fact, she went to prison for a short period as well as part of this trial, as part of this case. But his daughter was in high school when all this happened, and apparently is in college now. And we talk, we describe all of that, and we describe the different children he has. One of his children changed his name by Deepole because he was saying it was hard for him to get a job with the name Gosnell, you know. But another one of his sons got into trouble with the law, burglarized a house. But he has a family, and they seem to be, you know, not being in touch with him from everything that I know. And the amount of, you know, energy he spends getting in touch with me and getting in touch by letter and by telephone indicates to me that he, doesn't have much company from the outside.
Now, the thing that's fascinating about this is that most people, perhaps even many if not most pro-abortionists, will look upon what he did as evil just because the babies were born. But it is really inconsistent and illogical, because our former president was even against the Infant Born Alive Act, where infants born alive, quote, accidentally in an abortion attempt, the idea of the Infant Born Alive Act is that they were to be, their life was to be preserved in any way possible through medical means. Whereas President Barack Obama apparently was very aware that there were hospitals in Chicago when he was senator that were babies being born alive during an abortion attempt were being just stored in linen closets and boiler rooms or wherever, just left in boxes to just starve to death and die. Do you see the irony to this, that you have people, even a president who was not in favor of the Infant Born Alive Act, and yet we have this man being publicly portrayed for what he is, a serial killer?
Yeah. No, I mean, of course. I mean, it's kind of extraordinary. President Barack Obama, his record on this subject is not impressive. And he was obviously in favor of the partial birth as well. He thought that was a great idea. I think in a lot of cases, I just wonder if he was very educated on the subject. I think there's a liberal desire to be in favor of this pro-choice movement and whatever a woman wants and a woman's right over her body and all of that sort of stuff, which it does all sound very reasonable. It's when you get into the nitty-gritty of things and work out exactly what they do to the baby in the womb, or even partially outside the womb in the case of partial birth abortion, that it becomes a little bit more tricky, I think, to be so pro-choice. I think people suddenly think, that's not something I would like, and I don't like the idea that's happening in my country. I think people do change their mind if they get an education. I'd like to think that Barack Obama would have gotten, you know, could have changed his mind if he got an education. I'm being very generous, I think, there. But cause I think that it's in the case of President Trump, it's very, very interesting that he did get an education, and because of the education he got, he's become very pro-life.
Yes, he was pro-choice at one time, yeah.
And he was pro-choice at one time. And I think there's something, I read a very good thing about President Trump today that I really liked. They said that his inside voice is the same as his outside voice, if everyone gets what I mean by that. That he says, you know, whereas Hillary Clinton's inside voice and outside voice have been very, very different. And so when I hear President Trump talking about abortion, he sounds to me like someone who's just literally worked out what's going on, and he thinks it's shocking. And he got an education, and, you know, that's what I feel is a benefit of this book. People get an education that maybe they didn't have before, and it changes people. We've had letters already from people who are pro-choice who say they've changed their mind about abortion having read the book. So I'd really recommend people to buy a copy, buy multiple copies. And one thing that people are doing is they're buying copies and then they're reading it in public and sending us photographs, and they can send photographs of themselves reading it at Gosnell Movie Facebook page, and I'd love to see that. And we get people, you know, if you read it in public, people will see the cover, and the cover is very dramatic with the scissors and with Gosnell's face superimposed on the scissors. So people see the cover, and they're like, what are you reading? What's that about? And I think one of our biggest ambitions is that people would just know who Gosnell is, that the name Gosnell would become, you know, a known name. You know, people know who Michael Brown is. I mean, Michael Brown was a thug, you know, who assaulted an immigrant in a corner shop and then tried to beat a police officer to death and died during that melee. So, you know, but he's apparently looked upon by a lot of people in some kind of as a martyr, which is very, very, very odd. Whereas, you know, Samika Shaw, who died at this awful abortion clinic, no one's ever heard of her. Karnamaya Monger, the Bhutanese refugee, no one's ever heard of her, who died at that clinic. And the name Kermit Gosnell is not a household name in America. Well, we're certainly doing everything we can to make sure it is. And that people know what went on in plain sight in the United States of America, in Philadelphia, which is not a backwater, which is a progressive, very, very progressive city, and that they'll know that a lot of the reason why Gosnell got to do this for so long was because of a Republican governor, a Catholic, Governor Tom Ridge, you know, who became the governor of Pennsylvania in 1995, running on a pro-choice ticket, and who said to the government agencies responsible for the health and protection of the people of the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, hands off the abortion clinics.
Wow.
So they didn't go. They never went. They never inspected in 17 years, even though the bodies were piling up downstairs.
Wow. Well, I thought it'd be appropriate to bring up Norma Lee McCorvey, who just passed away over the weekend, who is the Roe in the famous or infamous Roe versus Wade decision, who later became pro-life. Did she become aware of your book before she passed away?
I don't actually know the answer to that, and I've never met her myself. But it's a fascinating story. Her story is really fascinating. I mean, she had a very dramatic, you know, conversion on this issue, as well as I think in her own faith. And what an amazing person.
It is interesting that the whole reason that why the Roe versus Wade issue came up was based on a lie.
Yes.
The whole story was made up, but she obviously repented of her involvement in that and became pro-life. Well, tell our listeners about the movie that's coming up.
Yeah, so we've got a movie as well. We've made a movie called Gosnell. We're looking for distribution. Shocking to tell your listeners, but Hollywood are not anxious for this film to get out, so we have to do an independent release, which involves us collecting, you know, getting investment from, you know, serious investment. So we're working on that right now. But anyone who wants to give us a couple of dollars, they can go to gosnellmovie.com. 29,000 people so far have contributed, and any amount, just turn up and be part of this community. It should be bigger than 29,000 people. I think this issue matters more. So people can go to gosnellmovie.com and give a dollar, and go to gosnellbook.com and buy a copy of the book, and buy a copy for, you know, for a friend.
And have you received any opposition to the book? I would think that even pro-abortionists would be too embarrassed to publicly oppose what you've written, but is there any backlash?
No, not really. I mean, the closest thing to backlash was that the New York Times, we sold out on all platforms about 2 days after the book came out. We were the number three most sold book in America for those first 2 days, and the New York Times did not put us on their hardback bestseller list. They put us on another, you know, less salubrious list. I mean, we've still got a New York Times listing as a bestseller, but they didn't put us on the list they should have, because apparently the New York Times bestseller list is not comprised of bestsellers. So that's a shocker. They do it based on the numbers. They do it based on a thing they call context, and then they helpfully don't explain what context means, which allows them to celebrate and to, you know, to put high on their list books that, you know, that are written by their own journalists or by people that they kind of like. But they certainly didn't like this book, and they left it off the nonfiction hardcover list completely, which is wrong. But people don't want this story out. We know that when the story initially broke in Philadelphia, the local media covered it, but national media were very, very reluctant to cover it, so we're very glad that the story is getting out now. So people can go to gosnellmovie.com and gosnellbook.com, and we so appreciate it.
Isn't it amazing that the liberal media doesn't even want to talk about something that even they must recognize is clearly murder, in fact, infanticide?
Absolutely.
Well, it's gosnellbook.com and gosnellmovie.com. That's G-O-S as in Sam, N as in Nancy, E-L-L, gosnellbook.com and gosnellmovie.com. If you wouldn't mind, Ann, staying on after the program ends, just so I could speak with you a bit, because I'd like to reschedule another interview with you when the movie comes out, if you could hold on just for a couple of minutes.
Absolutely. Thank you. you.
Well, I want to thank everybody who listened today. I want to thank my first guest today, who thankfully came to the rescue when Pastor Jeff Durbin was unable to be on the program. So, Zachary, we thank you for filling in for Pastor Jeff Durbin. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far, far greater Savior than you are a sinner. We look forward to hearing from you and your questions for our guest tomorrow on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.